Listen with me as we hear from God's word in Genesis chapter 1, verses 26 through 31. Then God said, "Let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness, so that they may rule over the fish of the sea and the birds in the sky, over the livestock and all the wild animals, over all the creatures that move along the ground." So God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. God blessed them and said to them, "Be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish of the sea and the birds in the sky and over every living creature that moves on the ground." Then God said, "I will give you every seed-bearing plant on the face of the whole earth and every tree that has fruit with seed in it. They will be yours for food. And to all the beasts of the earth and all the birds of the sky and all the creatures that move along the ground, everything that has the breath of life in it, I give every green plant for food." And it was so. God saw all that he had made, and it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day. This is the word of the Lord.
Good morning, everybody. Thank you, Johnny. We've gone back to creation. We're talking about creation, back to the garden, back to the Garden of Eden. And we began this last week, if you were able to be here or watch, welcome everybody that are watching today. If you want to go back and hear last week's talk, you can find that on Facebook or at the website. But I just wanted to take a minute and review a little bit. We talked about last week how there are different views on how God did creation, how, you know, the process. Some believe that the days that are described in Genesis chapter 1 there, like Johnny just read from, are to be taken literally. They're literally six 24-hour days. And, you know, there is nothing wrong with that position. There is nothing at all wrong with that position. Others believe that the language is more figurative, and God used some natural processes in his creating process. And I'll just say this, that the early church, right away, I mean, they wrestled with this. Even before evolution was a theory, there was like, how do we take this? And so all the way back to the early church and up to our day and into the future, there will be debate about that topic. Here's what we do know. Here's what we know without a shadow of a doubt is that God created it all. I love it. I love what it says in the New Testament in Hebrews chapter 11. It's the faith chapter if you're familiar with your scripture. And this is what the writer says there. God leads the writer to write this. "By faith we understand that the universe was formed at God's command." Woo! "So that what was seen was not made out of what was visible." This is Hebrews chapter 3, verse 3. And so we know from that account, we know from Genesis 1:1, God spoke it into existence. He is awesome. He is mighty. He is beyond us putting him into a box. And so we're not exactly sure how he did it all, but we know that he did do it. The main point of Genesis 1 and Genesis 2, as we kind of look through this scriptures over these next few weeks, the thing that we looked at last week is it reveals that God is a good gardener. He is good, and what he has created is good. This is undisputable. And today we want to look at what God created. We want to look at the creation itself and one specific aspect of that. One specific aspect that has had a huge impact on creation. And it's this word right here. We're going to put it up on the screen. It's a little bit of Latin for you this morning. Imago Dei. Say it with me, even at home. Imago Dei. One more time. Imago Dei. You learned a little Latin today if you didn't know this. It means image of God. That's what that phrase in the Latin means. Now, before Christianity came on the scene and before biblical truth began to take root in influencing world cultures, the world was a very different place before Christianity, before biblical truth was making such an impact. There's a man that's wrote a book. His name is Jeremiah Johnson. He was actually in our area a couple years ago and taught at Bay Harbor, taught a seminar on this very topic. It was so interesting. I bought the book that he wrote. It's called Unimaginable: What Our World Would Be Like Without Christianity. It's a great read. For example, in the Greco-Roman world, you had slavery. You had extreme poverty. You had lots of abortion. Yes, way back then, it was very, very dangerous, but it still happened. You had infanticide, especially of little girl babies. Somebody would have a little baby girl. They'd be like, we don't want a little baby girl. And so they would put the baby outside to die of exposure. And it was perfectly legal to do that. And the elderly and the sick were often marginalized. They were not seen as contributors to society. Hey, we need you to work and you can't. Therefore, because you can't function, you have no meaning to us. And so many were isolated off and many died, left to die. And that was all perfectly legal. And it was done all the time. But then the Christians came along and they believed in Imago Dei. Say it with me one more time. Imago Dei. They believed in Imago Dei. They believed that all people, all humans, all races, no matter which gender you may be, are images of the invisible God. They believed that. And so from the very, very beginning of Christianity, 2,000 years ago, all the way up to this day, Christians have been champions for human life. Amen? We've been champions for human life. And that concept of Imago Dei comes from the sixth day of creation, the day that Johnny just read about. Now, here's the main verse. I'm going to have Josh put it up on the screen. The main verse is verse 26, and we're going to kind of dissect this a little bit here in our time. It says, "Then God said, let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness, so that they may rule over the fish in the sea, the birds in the sky, and over the livestock, and all the wild animals, and over all the creatures that move along the ground." Genesis 1:26. So again, this is the sixth day. And let me just say the sixth day is like a birthday party. Anybody here like birthday parties? Raise your hand. I mean, it is the culmination of the whole year. It's like Christmas for a little kid. You know, wow. It's the climax. It is the culmination. It is the point of it all. And when you read the whole thing, we didn't read the whole thing here this morning, but you get that sense. And so what we're going to do here this morning, I want to go phrase by phrase. We're going to look at three different phrases here because it'll help us understand what all this means, what all this means for you as an individual, and what all this means as an individual in society. So we're going to look at that first phrase. It says, let us make mankind. God says, it's a little different formula than's been used up to this point. It says, God says, let us make mankind in our image and likeness. What's God talking about? Who's he talking about? You know, is he talking about the hosts of heaven? Is he talking about seraphim and cherubim? Is he talking about the angels? Hey, let us do this. Is he talking about them? Does God have a friend up there that we don't know about? You know, what is he talking about? No, he's not talking about a friend. He's not talking about the hosts of heaven. In one of the first few verses in the Bible, we find a central teaching about God. A central teaching about God. This statement, let us, it uncovers an eternal relationship. It puts a spotlight on the relationship within God. It reveals the Trinity. Now, I got to say this, that the word Trinity does not appear in the Bible. It doesn't appear, I believe it's around 300 AD is when that word was chosen, somewhere around in there. But the literal word does not appear, but the concept, the teaching that the Trinity says is used throughout the Scripture. The concept of the Trinity says that God is one. You know, we're monotheists. We believe in one God, not a plurality of God, not all kinds of different gods up there like the Romans believed. We believe in one God. We're monotheists. And yet God is three persons that are co-eternal and co-equal. They have the same essence. God is a unity, and yet there is diversity in the Godhead. There's an eternal relationship between God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Now, you may be like, why is Norm bringing this up today? Troublemaker, you know, trying to freak us out, trying to blow our mind. Maybe. No. It's important. This teaching is so important. It's important for this reason. God did not create mankind in order to have relationship. You see, God is not needy. He wasn't lonely. But from eternity past, he's been in perfect relationship within the diversity of the Godhead. God isn't like codependent or something weird like that where he needs us. But God has been relating for all of eternity, and he is inviting us into that relationship. He's inviting us into that family, that communion, and it's a powerful thing. I want to quote Michael Lawrence. He's an author, a scholar. There was never, this is not up on the screen, you just have to listen, but there was never a time when God was not expressing love toward another and receiving love from another. The Father loves the Son and the Son loves the Father. Love is bound up in the very nature of the triune God. God cannot be God without love because God is love. And we're invited into that, you see. So that's the lettuce. Okay, that's the salad part. Now let's get into the meat here. This is the second phrase there, and it's in our image and likeness. God says, let us make mankind in our image and likeness. There's two words here that we're going to pull out. There's a difference here in how God has created the animals and the sea creatures. He's made mankind in his image and likeness. So the first one here, image, it means a representation of. It means a representation of. That we represent, in a sense, who God is. Now, how are men and women representations of God? What is that? How does that flesh out? And there's been debate over the centuries about this very thing. One thing that seems to be implicit in this text is that mankind are to be rulers of the earth. That's just laid out there. We're going to talk more about that in just a second. So that's one. But there's other reasons that theologians look at and say, wow, this is what it means to be made in God's image. One is that we think, we have consciousness. We're able to grasp concepts that are not just instinctual, you know, instincts. That's one. Another idea is that we have moral awareness. There is right and wrong. I mean, you look at societies around the world, and we know that it's wrong to kill somebody. We know that it's wrong to take somebody else's property, or to take someone else's wife, or to sleep with someone else's as husband. And so there's a moral awareness that we have, that God's law has been stamped upon our hearts. Some believe it means mostly that we have free will. We have choice, like God has free will. And he's given us that in this context. And others believe that it's because we're creative like God. Look at his creation, you know. Have you ever seen the platypus before? Anybody raise your hand if you, You know, they're like, they've got duck feet and they're like, they lay eggs. And it's like, you know, what did God have all these extra parts over? And then he put it all into a platypus, you know, and no, he's creative. And look at the Tetons. You ever seen the Tetons before? I mean, out west, they are amazing. And it's like, wow. And God made us in his image. We're creative. So it could be many of those or all of them or maybe just one or two of them. We don't know. And there's no reason to really debate that. But the idea here is that we are made in his image. We have an identity. You have an identity. And it's wrapped up into this idea that you're an image bearer of the invisible God. Now, Adam, he was not an accident. It was not from the goo to the zoo to Adam. He was not an accident. He's a creation. He was a creation. Eve, we'll look at this next week in Genesis chapter 2, how Eve was brought to, was created, taken from Adam. She was not an accident. She is a creation, a piece of art that God has made, the pinnacle of creation. That's you. So let's look at likeness. So these two words come together. We got image and likeness. And so they bring some balance to one another. Oh, again, image, we're representations of God. We're cut from stone is really the old, you know, the same stone, so to speak, is kind of where the word comes from. With likeness, I want to go to Daniel chapter 7. Daniel, if you know anything about Daniel, it has some apocalyptic chapters, which are really wild. It's like Daniel's having these visions. And he has this vision, and he sees this creature, and he goes, "It looked like a bear." That's the thing he says. So it's not a bear. It looks like a bear. Resembles, and so if we just kind of take that understanding, it's like, we look like God, but we're not God. Do you get it? We look like him. We're made in his image. We're cut from the same rock, if you will, but we're not God. There's an old song, "He is God and we are not." I like that song. It's so true. We're not an exact representation. We're not an exact image. And so the proper attitude toward, Imago Dei teaches us the proper attitude towards ourselves, that we're valuable, the proper attitude towards others, others are valuable, and the proper attitude towards God, he's above me. And so there's that idea of humility. Now let's go to the third phrase here, and it's rule over, rule over. Put that verse back up there, verse 26, if you see that. Rule over the fish in the sea, the birds in the sky, and over the livestock, and so on. Mankind represents God on earth as rulers over creation. We've been given authority to rule. So authority given by an authority. Think about that with me. God is over mankind, and mankind is over creation. Let's look at this passage, just a couple verses in Psalm chapter 8. It kind of says the same thing poetically. It says, "You have made them a little lower than the angels and crowned them with glory and honor. You made them rulers over the works of your hands and put everything under their feet. All flocks and herds and the animals of the wild, the birds in the sky and the fish in the sea, all that swim in the parts of the sea. Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all of the earth." So what does it mean to rule? What does that word mean? So I took some time to study this word this week, and it's a strong word. It's a very strong word. As a matter of fact, it means to have dominion over. It means to dominate something. And so I got a visual for you a few years ago. We had these junipers in our yard, and I don't like junipers. Like, the ball goes in there, you stick your arm in there, and it scratches you up. Do you know what I'm talking about? It's like junipers, yuck. So I finally talked Brenda into me being able to remove those junipers. So you know what I did? I got the four-wheel drive out, I put the toe strap on those suckers and I just yanked them out of there. It felt so good to just, you know, I was ruling over creation. Now that may be, it is the word. It means very strongly. And you know what I think of? I think of a pioneer going somewhere and like, we got to clear all this wood out of here to make agricultural fields. And it's hard work. You got to use force. It's not like, let's be nice to the little plants. No, we got to get them out of there, you know? And so there's that kind of aspect. But then we go over to Genesis chapter 2, which is that second creation account. Genesis chapter 2, verse 15, just one verse. Interesting verse here. It says, then the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and to take care of it. That second word there, to take care of it. It's from the Hebrew word avad, which means to serve. The noun is servant. The verb is to serve. And so that's the word that's there. It's interesting that, so Adam was put in the garden to kind of serve, to you know, it's been entrusted to him, to steward it, to take care of it. And not exploit it, not destroy it. You know, take care of it, manage it. Sometimes that means there needs to be force, but it's there's entrustment here. And with entrustment always comes accountability. When we're given responsibility to handle someone else's property, there's always responsibility. We will give an account. So God has given mankind identity. He's given us position. He's given us a purpose and a mission here on this world. Now, here's a question that comes up, and it's come up throughout church history. Are humans still in the image of God after the fall? We looked at that last week, Genesis chapter 3, after the fall. Are humans still in the image of God after the fall? And after our own individual sins, the sins that we've done. Like if you've ever committed adultery, or you've done something wrong and taken someone else's property or whatever, are you still seen as an image bearer? And throughout church history, the teaching has been that the image has been distorted and in need of restoration. But we are still in God's image. It needs to be repaired. It needs to be restored through God's grace. And so, you know, just think about it this way. We are lost, but yet still great. So maybe that's you here today. You don't have a relationship with God. And the way the Bible would characterize you in your current state is you are lost. You are on your own, but you are great. You are viewed as valuable by God. And one of the ways we know this to be true, Genesis chapter 9, verse 6, just take a minute here. It's after the fall, and there's a prohibition given to murdering someone. It says, whoever sheds human blood, by humans shall their blood be shed, for in the image of God has God made mankind. So even at this point, after the fall, there's the Bible, the writers of the Bible, God's word tells us that we're still in his image. But here's an interesting thing from the New Testament, is we know that our image is being restored, and we are being conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. That is the point of our existence, is to become more like Jesus Christ. And that's why the Son came into this world. So here's the conclusion, that we're to give dignity and respect for all humanity, all races, for each gender. We're to give dignity and respect. And another teaching is that we're not God. We're under God. We're under his authority. And so the way that we should look at ourselves is with sober judgment, as it says in Romans chapter 12. We should view ourselves with sober judgment. We should view others with sober judgment in mind and in the understanding of Imago Dei. So what does all this matter today? Does it really matter? I mean, it's kind of cool. I've taught you some things. Maybe you already knew everything that I had to share. What does it matter today? How does Imago Dei matter in my day-to-day life? Like tomorrow morning, I'm going to get up and go to work, or I'm going to get up and I'm going to go to school, or I'm going to have neighbors tomorrow. I'm going to have family, you know, get together today. And how does that matter? What does it really, how does that flesh out? And I just want to tell you, being made in the image of God matters big time. It's huge. It's huge for you and I, each one of us, to grapple with every day of our lives. Okay? So, Imago Dei teaches us every day, first of all, that you are valuable. Thank you so much, Chantel, for sharing earlier today in the song set. And I just want to emphasize those words. You are valuable, each one of you. If you're watching today and, you know, you're in a tough spot, you are valuable. Not because of what you've done or what you haven't done, but because you were made in God's image. You're not an accident. You're here today and you're struggling. You're like, man, things aren't going well. My family life is terrible. You're not an accident. You're a creation. You were intentionally created. God personally made you. You were made. You were customized. Every one of us. My wife tells me I'm customized. R.C. Sproul, the late R.C. Sproul, now pastor, theologian, he says, we must seek our roots, our origin, and our destiny so that we can know our present value. We can help each other realize that we are persons of significance being made in the image of God. Do you hear that? You're valuable. One of the Davidic Psalms, Chantel kind of mentioned it. It's found, it's 139, Psalm 139, David writes, For you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. And it goes on. You're worthy of dignity and respect simply because we can trace your family line back to God. For that reason alone. Despite the terrible choices you may have made, that I've made, despite the challenges we face, you're not an accident, you're a creation. You're images of the invisible God. Maybe you're having a hard time with that. Maybe you have a hard time accepting that. And it would be good to, you know, just ask yourself, why is that? Why am I having a hard time accepting that? Why does that kind of like bounce off my chest or bounce off my head? And it may be this, that you've been listening to the world too long. You've been listening to what the world says about humanity. That we're evolved and we're just a complex organism that randomly occurred. You really follow that to the logical conclusion, and it just means that when we die, we're worm food. There's nothing. So many people buy into that. That is not what Scripture teaches. And it's actually nonsense. I think it's a scheme of the evil one to get us to just kind of live lives that are unfulfilled and outside of God's will. No, you're made in the image of the invisible God. And I hope today that this gives you hope. It gave me hope years ago when I was a young person. And I came from a non-Christian family, a very rough family. And I went to a little church where the people were nice to me, and I went and I heard this concept that I had value and dignity. And it meant the world to me. And I hope it means the world to you, because it can change your life. Be careful finding your self-worth in performance and in success, because it's fleeting. Success is fleeting. And your performance may wane, especially as you get older. I'm getting a little older now. I'm like, oh, I can't run the mile I used to run. You know, if I'm putting my hope in those kinds of things, I'm going to find a lot of disappointment and sadness in my life. But we can find our hope. We can find our worth in God. And I urge you to do that. All right. Here's another application. This is where we'll end. But Imago Dei challenges us to be others focused, others-centric, not self-centric. It challenges us to cultivate the lives of other people. And so, you know, Let me put a list of different things up on the screen that are important causes that bring dignity to human life. These are things that we support as a church. We're not going to take a lot of time. But defending the unborn, it's huge. It's huge. Nearly 60 million human beings have lost their lives since Roe v. Wade was put into motion. And it's terrible. It's a travesty. And so we defend the life of the unborn. Calling for racial justice. There's a lot of racial tension right now. And trying to understand where other people are coming from and their hurts and how we can best work with them, because the white race isn't the top race. We're all made in God's image and likeness. And it's interesting that that's exactly what the founders of our country said. And yet, some of the actions that went past that did not hold that up. Advocating for the elderly and disabled. Acting justly toward the poor and marginalized. These are all things we could spend a sermon on each one, or a whole sermon series on each one. But I want to talk about day-to-day. These are important, and these are day-to-day at times, but I want to talk about day-to-day, and I want to give you an example. I was downstate this week, and I needed gas because I drove all the way down there. And I got into, I like to do it. I love that you can pay at your car. Anybody else like that? Raise your hand at home. I mean, isn't it great? We can pay, and we don't have to go in there. Well, I needed windshield wiper fluid, so darn it, I got to go in there. So I went in there, and I swear to you, there were 15 people in line. And I was just charged up right away. I'm like, you have got to be joking me, Open up another line. I mean, come on, who's managing this place? And then I just felt God's conviction. I felt God's conviction that, I mean, I was really feeling like fired up because I got to get there. I got to get my stuff done. But God was showing me. And so, I stood in line for about 10 minutes, maybe 12. Okay. But, I got up to the line. And this is the thing I want to get you to think about, is cultivating into others' lives. So I get up to the lady, to the little short lady, older lady, gray hair. And I was like, you are the most popular lady in this town. And she was like she was in trouble. She's like, oh, what'd I do? And I go, no, look at all these people that want to see you. And then I could see her smile come out from out of her mask almost over here. It was so big. And I was like, I'm not the hero in that. I was the villain, and God just got a hold of me and said, look at the little people. Look at the people around you. They're made in God's image. They're made in his likeness. People irritate us. You call someone an idiot, that's a sin. I'm just going to tell you. It's wrong. People are not idiots. That's somebody else's art that you're criticizing. They're not idiots. Taking advantage of the lowly. Scripture talks all about this. Paying the workmen their due. And I think, in this day, especially with the restaurant workers that are struggling, leaving generous tips and just, really holding up the life of others. I want to take us to the next steps here. This is God. I just shared with you God's word. So now what are we going to do about it? Well, here's some things that you can incorporate into your life this week, because we can't just be listeners of the word. We need to be doers of it. And so here they are. First of all, just dive into Genesis 1, 2, and 3 by reading and studying and listening to it. I want to encourage everybody here to crack open the Bible this week, and you can put it on your app and listen to it. It's great. I've been doing the same over a long period of time now. It's just interesting what you pick up doing that. Now, here's something to share with your family, something to talk about. It's important to talk about these things, not just hear about them at church and then go on your merry way. Share a time with your family, small group, etc., when someone treated you with dignity and respect because of their faith. This happened to me when I was a kid, when some people saw a snotty-nosed seventh grader that was worth nothing to nobody else, and they showed me the love of Christ. Changed my life. Talk about that with your family. Talk about that with your kids. When somebody showed you dignity and respect, praise God for that. And then lastly, determine today a way that this week you will cultivate relationships for God by treating another with dignity and respect. Dear God, I thank you so much for your word. I give you glory. I give you honor that you are revealing, you have revealed yourself to us. You're revealing your will to us that we treat others with dignity and respect. And may that happen. May that happen in this day. May that happen in our community for your glory and for your honor. Amen.